I see a couple of new faces this morning. My name's Ryan. Hi. Welcome. Tom asked if I'd give another update on Eli's, the gift cards that we pass out each right around Christmas time, a gift card for groceries. So far, 6 out of the 7 cards have been distributed. The last one is just being, boy, her voicemail's full and it's just not taking any more messages. So I'm still trying to get in touch with her, but we'll see if I'm going to try again after service today, and if it doesn't go through, I think we might just end up drawing a different name. And then Ben, did the gift card to the employee Eli's already? That's this week. You already told me that. I'm sorry. So that's a total of, 8 gift cards, $150 each, $1,200. That's fantastic, going back into the community. So thank you all very much for the part that you played in that, in not just financially giving, but the time that you invested in sitting out in the cold weather, a couple of days, particularly cold weather, talking with people, just being out in the community. Thank you very much. That warms my Grinch heart. As it's the end of the year, I was thinking this week about what to say, maybe that would hopefully encourage some for the year to come. And it occurred to me that, a lot of people make New Year's resolutions. I don't do that anymore. My philosophy is just, if something needs to change it now. And, when the time comes, hopefully it'll have changed by then. Does anybody make New Year's resolutions, though? Don't feel bad now that I've said that. Nobody? Okay, all right. This sermon is for you, Tom. You resolved not to make any resolution. Very good. Anyway, a lot of people, nobody here, but a lot of people in the world make New Year's resolutions. And oftentimes, it's born out of some sort of trouble. We don't like the way things are going. We don't like the way things seem they may go. We don't like the trajectory that things are on. And so there's a lot of worry involved one way or another. And so the title of the sermon today is Don't Worry About 2025. Don't worry about 2025. George Washington once said, "Worry is the interest paid by those who borrow trouble." And a favorite quote of mine, Mark Twain, "I've had a lot of worries in my life, most of which have never happened." And I found that, I think I came across that when I was a teenager, and I remember even then thinking, boy, he's right. A lot of the things I worry about just never materialize. They just don't happen. And so a question for you all. Have you worried this week at all? This morning, yesterday, today? Have you worried at all? Probably. It's something we do an awful lot, and about all sorts of things, right? Not just big, heavy things, but sometimes even small things. I think most of us know, intuitively or otherwise, that worry doesn't really help anything. It might make us feel a little better in the moment, or seem to make us feel better in the moment, but ultimately it doesn't actually do anything good for us. Well, the good news is that Jesus teaches on this very topic about worry. He doesn't leave us to figure it out for ourselves. He doesn't, point us to some life guru with 7 simple steps to overcome all the worry in your life. And so what that means is the next time you find yourself worrying, right, you set your watch, maybe in the next half hour, after the sermon, next hour to 2 hours, hopefully you're not worrying during the sermon, you can put into practice what Jesus says and hopefully put an end to your worry. And so I want to turn to Matthew 6 this morning, and this is continuing on in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start in verse 25. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so, you know, he starts that section with the word therefore, and that tells us we have to go back a little bit to read what the context is, just to familiarize ourselves. And instead of doing that this morning, I'll just give you a brief synopsis. In the previous sections, the previous six or seven verses, he teaches that when it comes to the things that you value in life, there's really three main areas where you have to make a choice. The first one is, are you going to pursue earthly treasure or heavenly treasure? The second one is, will you pursue the good or the evil? And then the third one is, this is the challenging one especially, will you pursue God or, in the other category, anything else? Anything else. Okay? And so in that section, those several verses, he lays them out side by side. You're going to do this or this? Which one? Pick. You have to pick one. All right. Same for the next. Same for the next. And he tells us you have to choose for these three things. And so presumably now that you've made that choice, hopefully you've chosen heavenly treasure to follow the good and that you're going to follow God. Here is how you live in light of that. Okay, and that's what the rest of Matthew 6 is about, the section we just read. And so in similar fashion, Jesus lays out the alternatives for life goals. On the one hand, sure, you can be preoccupied with food and clothing and all that. Or you can be focused on God's kingdom and his righteousness. Which one will you choose? In the words of the ancient knight in Indiana Jones, you must choose, but choose wisely. Choose wisely. You don't have to read very carefully to see that some of this section is pretty negative. He tells us not to worry. That's a negative statement. Don't worry at least four times. Why? Well, because it's an easy trap to fall into, right? Because the pagans, look at them, he says, they run after these things. And people haven't changed very much, have they? Think of all the commercials, the advertisements, the billboards, the window displays, the pop-ups online, free samples, and on and on and on. These things are all an effort to make us think we need that thing, or if we don't have that thing, we're not going to be as valuable or as important as somebody else who does have them. And if you're not careful with this passage, you might come away from it thinking, oh, Jesus is telling me I need to ignore the basic essentials of life. I need to ignore food. I need to ignore clothing and just deny myself those basics of survival. That's not what he's saying at all. Why? How do I know that? I know that because he tells us God made you. He sustains you. He knows what you need. And so he's telling us right there, it is a need. It's legitimate. I mean, my goodness, even earlier in this chapter, verses 5 and onward, where he talks about prayer, he tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So what is he saying here then about worrying? What Jesus wants us to see is that being preoccupied with those material comforts is pointless. It doesn't lead anywhere. It doesn't get you anywhere. And not only that, it's not necessary. Why? Because God knows what you need already, better than you do. And not only that, it's just simply not worth your time worrying about things like that. Why? Because you're so much more than just a body that needs clothes or a body that needs food. You're so much more than that. You're much more valuable than that. Now, maybe you could get away with that line of thinking if the whole point of life was just to live and survive. But that's not the point of life. You're so much more than a bird. You're so much more than some flowers or some grass. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You're so much more valuable than that. And you might wonder then, well, if preparing for the future is at odds with the will of God for my life, then what should I do? Just, I mean, is it sinful to have an insurance policy? There's some people who believe that way. Birds don't save, they don't reap, they don't stockpile. But we're much more valuable than they are. And so the line of thinking is very simple. Is if God can provide even for them, you're so much more valuable. Isn't he going to provide for you? My goodness, why would you think otherwise? What about the ant back in the book of Proverbs, right? Remember, go to the ant, you sluggard. He stores up all summer for what's going to come in winter and fall. These are all valid things, but they miss the point. Because an analogy can only go so far, right? And so the point that Jesus is making here is not about saving up for the future. The point is God's provision and your value, how valuable you are, okay? And so again, if God provides for birds, isn't he going to provide for you? And the answer is, of course, yes. Yes, he is. And so the distinction Jesus makes here is very simply this. It is wise to prepare for the future. Remember, he's setting these two things next to each other. It's wise to prepare for the future, but it's foolish to worry about the future. Prepare, but don't worry. Okay? Prepare, but don't worry. Worry is unreasonable. Why? He tells us there again. Because God sees what's done in secret. Because his kingdom is coming. Because you're his servant and he is your master. And not only that, but to worry betrays the idea that we don't actually trust in God. Because if you say you trust in God, surely you would demonstrate that by not worrying. Yeah? And so instead, he gives us the alternative. Seek first God's kingdom. Seek first God's righteousness. At the end of the day, maybe this will help. You and I were made for eternity, okay? We were made for eternity. So therefore, pursue eternal things. You might say, well, that's pretty hard to do. I mean, I'm stuck in this world. I'm not really experiencing eternity yet. I understand that. That's difficult for me just as well. Maybe approach it from a different angle. Consider how valuable you are in the eyes of God. How valuable you are in the eyes of God. Personally, it's a lot easier for me to remember that God will provide for my needs when I remember just how valuable I am to him. It's so much easier to remember that. Difficult times come and go, right? When you're in the middle of one, we talked about that this morning in Sunday school, right? You're going through storms of life. Things are terrible. And you say, you know what? I know God cares for me. I know God cares for me. I don't have to worry then. I really don't. Verse 27 here. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? If you worry about something and it doesn't happen, and guess what? You've wasted your time worrying. If you worry about something and it does happen, well, you've still wasted your time worrying, because worrying doesn't actually change the thing itself. And the time that you were worrying, you could have spent doing something useful. Verses 28 through 30, he talks about the birds and the flowers, or the flowers there in particular. Similar to the birds, they don't work for what they have, right? Watch out for analogies, because the point here is not work. The point is God's provision and how valuable you are. That's the point Jesus is driving home over and over in this passage. God provides, and guess what? You are incredibly valuable. And so it's for this reason that Jesus describes those who worry about these things as men of little faith. And there's two arguments that he makes for this point. First of all, if life is really more important than food, really more important than drink, and the body is really more important than clothing, and if you owe your being alive and having a body to God, can't you trust God with those lesser things? I mean, the mere fact that you're here, that you exist, you owe that to God. And so therefore, since he put you here and he knows what you need, it's reasonable to assume that he will provide. And if you're not sure about that, okay, fair enough. If you're not sure about that, Jesus follows it up with a question. What benefit does worry get you? Can you really add a single hour to your life by all the worrying? No. No, you can't. And then he tells us to consider the birds and the flowers. And in both cases, we're supposed to realize that God does indeed provide for them. He provides for them. And if it's the case that God provides for them, can't we trust God with our needs? And if you say, well, I'm just not sure, okay, fair enough, I get it. That's a difficult thing sometimes. Jesus follows it up by pointing out, think about the grass. And they would have used it as fuel, and sometimes, I think in some countries they still do, use it as fuel. God dresses it up and it looks beautiful. Even a common weed sometimes can look absolutely gorgeous, but we just cut it up and throw it in the fire. Doesn't mean anything to us, and yet God cares for it. He makes it beautiful. And so Jesus, if you trace his argument here, he's arguing from both directions. He's arguing from the greater to the lesser, and then also the lesser to the greater. And so in both scenarios, no matter which way you look at it, you don't have anything to worry about. Why? Because if God cares for his creatures, surely he will care for you. Surely he will care for you. And so, verses 31 to 32, he concludes with, don't worry about those things, the food, the drink, the clothing. Why not? Because God knows what you need. Don't cower to the social pressure of running after all these things. Just like all the people who either don't know or don't follow God. He says the pagans run after these things, right? Aside from being just basic human nature, right? We saw this repeatedly through the Old Testament. The Israelites would demonstrate this often, right? We want a king so that we can be like the other nations, right? We want to worship these idols because we want a successful crop, or we want this, or we want that, or we want the nations to like us and not go to war with us because we don't worship the gods they do. It's so much over and over again of just trying to look like everybody else. And I can't remember, there's a famous rabbi I read years ago, I think from the medieval period, maybe Akiva, probably Akiva. Anyway, he said, somebody had come to him and asked him, Rabbi, what do you think God will say to you in heaven? And he said, he thought about it for a while, and this is like one of the most influential rabbis of the time, really brilliant man. And he said, I believe that God will say to me, Akiva, why did you try to be like Moses when I made you to be Akiva? Right? He made you the way you are for a purpose. Be that, right? Instead of trying to run after anything else and be just like everything else. God made you unique. Be unique. There's three things that this teaching in Jesus in this section, there's three things it does not mean. I think it's important to emphasize those because they can be easy to come to the conclusion if you don't read the context. So three things it does not mean. Number one, it does not mean that Christians don't have to work because God provides. Wrong. Even in the early church, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, we see that there was a rule. If a person will not work, if they refuse to work, then the church wouldn't provide for them. If you don't work, you will not eat. Not on the church's dime, at least. Okay? Doesn't say that they weren't able to work. It says that they wouldn't work. They were refusing to do it. Okay? And you say, but God feeds the birds. Yes, he does. How does God feed the birds? Does a hand come down from heaven and he like drops seeds in their mouth? No. He provides in nature. And so the birds have to fly around and get it. And they don't really chew, do they? Do they chew? No? Yeah. Whatever birds do, they peck. They peck. That's right. And so they go around and they peck at things and they tear it apart. And, berries and seeds and nuts and carrion and whatever, worms and whatnot. And that's how God provides for them. They still have to go out and get it, right? And you say, yeah, but I shouldn't have to work because, look, God clothes the flowers. Doesn't he make them beautiful like Jesus tells us right here? Yes, he does. How? Does an invisible hand come down from heaven with a paintbrush and some glue, right? Oh, this is going to be a green one with some, let me get the red petals out here. Okay, we're going to glue them on here and that'll be beautiful. No, he doesn't do that. He designs them so that from a seed, they germinate in the ground. They put down roots. They draw nutrients from the soil. They spring up. They spread leaves. They spread petals. They're beautiful. They gather sunlight. They go through photosynthesis. They get pollinated. Is God able to feed you? Is God able to clothe you? Yeah. Yes. Yes, he is. How? Is an invisible hand going to come down from heaven and slap a shirt on your back? Not likely. Not likely. God provides. So the question then is, will you cooperate with him with the way he provides? Like the bird has to fly around and find its food, the seed has to go into the ground, germinate, and all the rest. Will you do what God has called you to do so that you can receive however it is he's provided? The missionary, famous missionary Hudson Taylor, learned this lesson on his very first trip to China in 1853. There was a violent storm off the coast of Wales, which was threatening disaster. And he thought about it, and he said to himself, it would be dishonoring to God if I put a life belt on, or a life vest on. It would be dishonoring to God, because it would demonstrate I don't have faith that God will save me through the storm. And so he gave his life vest away to somebody else. Later on, he saw his mistake, and he said this: the use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God, and our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means he has given us for the accomplishment of his own purposes. Now, a much simpler example, I think, than that, but one we see all the time, one that I see every moment of the day when I'm awake: I wear glasses, right? I have to, because otherwise you all look like one person, all right? And it's not pretty. And I have to wear glasses. I wouldn't be allowed to drive otherwise. There'd be a lot of things I couldn't do otherwise. The use of these means doesn't undermine my faith in God. Instead, I'm simply saying, God, I believe that you've provided, you've given people the insight to design and fabricate glasses, and you've caused light to work a certain way so that when it goes through the curved lens, it bends and it goes into my retina and all that, and all the rest. And so therefore, it's not undermining my faith in God. Instead, I'm using a tool that God has provided so that I can live better according to his purpose. Okay? Same thing. Same thing as Hudson Taylor there. So that's the first thing it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean you don't have to work because God provides anyway. Number two, it does not mean that Christians have no responsibility toward other people. Okay? Please do not think for a moment that if somebody's in need, it means they don't really believe in God, that they don't really have faith in God. That is patently ridiculous. Okay? Instead, I want you to consider, maybe God has already provided, but perhaps it's in a way that's not yet clear. I'm sure you've met people before who were in need of, again, glasses, as an example. They needed them, couldn't afford them. Does that mean that they were somehow being disobedient to God? No. Maybe God gave you an extra couple hundred dollars so that you could buy them a pair. He's provided. It's not a supply issue. It's an allocation issue. According to World Vision, and I know I've used this example before, but bear with me. According to World Vision and a number of other food and health organizations, poverty is the number one reason behind hunger or nutrient deficiency worldwide. Number one reason, poverty. People can't afford food, okay? However, according to the World Food Program, two things. One-third of food produced for human consumption is lost or wasted globally every year. One-third. One-third. This amounts to roughly 1.3 billion tons of food per year, worth roughly $1 trillion U.S. They go on to say, all of the food produced but never eaten would be sufficient to feed 2 billion people every year. And that's more than twice the number of undernourished people across the globe. It is not a supply issue. God has abundantly supplied food for every person on the planet. It's an allocation issue. God has generously provided. We have, unfortunately, neglected to connect his provision with people's needs. Okay. Yes, God feeds people. Yes, God clothes people. Absolutely. But we're not excused, you and I, if we're believers in Christ, we're not excused from being the method by which he does those things. Okay? The third thing it does not mean, and Jesus talks about this plenty of other places as well, the third thing it definitely does not mean is that Christians are going to be free from all trouble in this world. All right? Hopefully that's not the first time you've heard that. I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but that is not a true thing. To be free from trouble and to be free from worry aren't the same thing. Okay? Every day is trouble, Jesus says. Every day is trouble. The grass gets thrown into the fire. Bad things happen. Not a good day for the grass, by the way. Right? Bad things happen. Jesus says the world is going to give you trouble, but instead of worrying about that, we're instead supposed to take heart. Why? Because he's overcome the world. He's greater than the world. And so despite these things, we're not supposed to worry, but instead, at the end of the passage there, verse 33 and on, seek first his kingdom, seek first his righteousness. So if you were, I like to do this every now and then, I like lists. I make a lot of lists. If you were to sit down and make a list of priorities in your life, just all the things that are priorities to you, you know, depending on how important they are, maybe you come up with a list of 30 or 40 things. These things are meant to be at the very top of the list, seeking first his kingdom and his right. That's the top of the list. It's meant to be. Okay? Sometimes that conflicts with the other priorities. Sure it does. Yeah, guess what? When that happens, then you have to choose. Am I going to continue to seek first his kingdom and righteousness? Or do I knock that other thing off the list? Knock it off the list. It's worth it. Sometimes they'll conflict. Sometimes they'll go together like a hand in a glove, and it's just perfect. And you say, wow, isn't that convenient? Not only do I get to seek first his kingdom and righteousness, but I also get this other thing that I was kind of hoping for. And if we do that, the things we might otherwise worry about, they're going to be provided for us. The things that we need are provided as part of God's kingdom. C.S. Lewis put it this way. If you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. If you aim at earth, you won't get either one. You won't get either one. Okay. And again, no need to worry about tomorrow, because if his kingdom is advancing, worry is counterproductive. It's useless. It's pointless. It's a waste. Jesus would have us not worry, but instead replace any worry that we have with concern that our main priority is to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Don't worry about tomorrow, he says in verse 34. And I don't know about you, but it took me decades to understand that it is pointless to worry about the things I can't control. And that's, if I'm honest, it still creeps up on me. Often. Still creeps up on me. Sometimes multiple times a day. Oh, yeah, what about this? Oh gosh, you know, I said this thing 12 years ago, and I wonder how they took that. And why am I, goodness. Worry creeps up on me, and I have to ask myself, okay, is this something that I can actually control or not? And if the answer is no, okay. Can I change this thing? No? Okay, then I'm not going to worry about it anymore. When he tells us that each day has enough trouble of its own, it's a reminder to us that we're supposed to be living in the present. Live in the present. Don't be overwhelmed with regrets and worry. Focus on the moment. It's good to remember the past. It's good to plan for the future, but you are supposed to live in the present. And so again, the question then would be, what is God calling me to do today? Not tomorrow. Not how did I fall short of yesterday. What is he calling me to do today? Okay. And so to put this into practice this week, I want to encourage you all, take some time and make a list. Evaluate your ambitions. What do I want? What am I hoping for 2025? If I was one of those people who made resolutions, what would that look like? And then at the top of the list, make sure it's seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. And then as you go through the rest of that list, are those things an end in and of themselves, or are they a means to the glory of God? And once you've answered that question, consider very carefully, what needs to change in my life? What needs to change in your life so that you're seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, to worship you, to pray, to be around other believers, to be encouraged by those who do believe, even by those maybe who are here who aren't sure of what they believe. God, we ask that you would bless them, that you would encourage them, that you would help each one of us to know, to remember, and to know that you consider us to be so valuable that you would not stand by and just let us all die and face eternity without you in hell, but instead that if we put our faith in you, you've given us the opportunity to put our faith in you, to trust in you for salvation, that instead we could have eternity with you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.